I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. And the Bible says there in verse number 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, being affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Amen. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that scripture. Let's pray together. I'll try to preach. I don't know how loose I can get. We're pretty low in spirit. I don't know how loose I can get to preach, but I'm going to try to tell you something this morning that I hope will be a blessing to you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning that we can bow on our knees in this place and thank you, Lord, for the mercies of God. Thank you this morning for the cross upon which you died, suffered there, bled, and gave your life a ransom for our soul, being made sin for us. We thank you this morning, Lord, for visiting our lost place, our lost condition, letting us in our lost condition, and delivering us from the power of sin. I pray that you'd bless hearts now as we preach the gospel this morning. I pray, Lord, that the enabler, the Holy Spirit of God, would enable me to say something today that would be a blessing to thy people, encouragement and strength to them. Father, may the Spirit of God quicken every word that it might find a place in the hearts of sinners to regenerate and bring forth a new birth that they might be called the children of God. I pray for the church, for the saints, that, Lord, that you'd revive us, help us to see the cross, and revive us by the grace of God. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I remember reading years ago an article in a book, and I don't remember exactly who the man was, but it was on an article about revival. And this writer made this statement. He said, "We'll never have revival until the preachers get back to preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus." If there is anything that should encourage our hearts and cheer our spirits, it would be remembering the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. The death of the blessed Son of God suffering for you and I, that we might be saved by the good grace of Almighty God. And there's three places in our text that I read to you this morning. There's one in verse number 2, there's one in verse number 8, and another in verse number 9, where Paul mentions the gospel of God. He also mentions, I believe, in verse number 4, simply the word gospel. And so at least four times in the verses that I read to you, Paul mentions there or refers to the gospel. And three out of those four times he calls it the gospel of God. And I want to take these verses this morning. I'll preach a whole message, then come back in about 2 minutes. I'll give you the interpretation, all right? But I want to take these verses for just a little while this morning and preach to you on the thought of a gospel that works. I'm glad there is a gospel that works. According to Paul in his own writing, there are those that are preaching another gospel. And that other gospel is damning souls to hell. I could preach a long time there on easy believism. Just simply bow your head and repeat this prayer, and the words that you've uttered will be enough to get you into the pearly gates. I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, unless there is a change in the heart, unless there is contrition of the heart and a man or a woman calls on God from their heart out of a needy spirit, they cannot be saved. Unless there is a convicting fire of the Holy Ghost upon a man or a woman, they are not going to be saved. And so there is another gospel. And there's a gospel that tells us that man has his own will. All you have to do is choose whichever way you want to run. I want to say that you can only choose until you're offered. And you're never offered until you're approached by the Spirit of God. And that Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, will approach you through the gospel. That Spirit will point you to the sufferings of the Son of God and will point you to your own way and your own heart's desire and point you to hell. And at that time, and that time only, a sinner can make up their mind, make a choice. And I want to say today, it's either heaven by the gospel or it is hell by rejecting the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say by way of introduction, if there was any theme in the heart of the Apostle Paul, it was the gospel. I could carry you to the Bible this morning where he taught and preached on justification. He wrote much about sanctification. He wrote about separation. He wrote about the second coming of the Lord and the revelation of our God. He wrote just about every major Bible theme in the Bible. But I'll tell you, the grand thought that he entertained in his heart was to preach the gospel. He told those people at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, he said, God has not called me to baptize. Now that bunch of water dunkers, the Church of Christ crowd, can put that in their corn cob pipes and suck on it a little while. Paul said, God never called me to baptize, but he called me to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I believe every believer ought to be baptized. I'm going to tell you something. A sinner can be baptized in every water hole in the state and know every tadpole by the Social Security number, and that will not get you into heaven. You must be born again. And men are born again by the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. If there was a theme that Paul dwelt upon, it was the gospel. I want to say this. It was not the gospel he preached. It was not his own theory. It was not something that evolved out of his own heart. It wasn't something that he conjured up in his own mind. It wasn't something that he dreamed up in his own opinion. The gospel was not something that came out of the depths of Paul. You know, a spider makes its web out of its own mouth. It doesn't go out and gather anything to make a web. It makes that web out of its own bowels. But I want to say to you that the gospel I'm going to preach to you today, ladies and gentlemen, is not out of my own heart. I'm not spinning the gospel to you like a spider does its web. But the gospel three times over is called the gospel of God. Amen and amen. Not a man-made gospel. I'm going to tell you, I've heard some man-made gospels. My daddy told me before, said, sit down over there, son, and don't move, and that's the gospel. And I knew not to move. It was the gospel. Amen. Amen. My daddy brought me that little Methodist church. Mama said, that's all of us boys. Down on that front row, and daddy would say, don't so much as scratch your nose, and that's the gospel. What we do, we didn't scratch. We didn't move. I'm going to tell you, we scratched our nose when the man of God was up. We'd be rubbing our hind ends when we got home. Amen to God. That's just the way it was. There are some man-made gospels. But the gospel that I want to preach to you this morning is not the gospel of man. It's not something that has been dreamed of by man. It's been prophesied by the prophets, ladies and gentlemen. We see it in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. We find it all through the writings of the Old Testament. I want to say to you, my friend, it is not something man-made. It is God sent. And it's God sent to keep sinners like you and I out of hell. What a God that we have. Hallelujah. It was a message from God. The gospel is a message from God. Somebody said, what is that message? Repent. Turn or burn. Trust my son for your salvation or burn. One of the two. Live holy or burn. I live righteous or burn. I get in the ark or burn. Get on board or burn. That's right, ladies and gentlemen. Believe or burn in hell. That's the gospel. It is a message from Almighty God. Amen. It was Paul's responsibility to deliver it. I want to say to you this morning, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Somebody said, preacher, what is the gospel? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 15, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. How that Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and 3 days later He arose, and once again, according to the Scriptures. I want to tell you that the gospel this morning that will save you is faith in the fact that Christ died and took upon Himself your sin, and that He was buried, and that He left your sin in the grave, and He arose to justify you. That is the gospel. Amen. And I'll tell you, woe is me if I don't preach it. Amen. Or if I don't preach what God has laid upon my heart. Now, I'm going to say what a gospel it is that we preach. Amen. I want to say to you that it is divine in its authority, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Divine in its blessed authority. Yes. I want to say that the word that I'm preaching is not something that I've contrived up. But it comes to you like the word of a king, ladies and gentlemen. It is divine in its authority. Paul's gospel came from heaven, from a thrice holy God. From a triune God, not three gods like some folks accuse us of believing. But one God manifested in three persons. I'll tell you, the word of God is so divine in authority that it comes to us like the word of a king. It's deep in its contents. Its depths cannot be sounded. Its heights cannot be reached. It cannot be fully comprehended in this life. But I want to say that it has the power. It is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Divine in its authority. God has the power to utter. May I say that what I'm telling you here this morning has more authority behind it than what George Bush or John Kerry, the one, will say in the last week of their campaign. It has divine authority, ladies and gentlemen. They might tell you something and back up. But I guarantee you what Christ says, He'll never back up from. It'll come to pass as sure as we're in this room this morning. It's divine in its authority. I want to say it's distinct in its utterance. It comes this morning like a like a clear ringing of a trumpet. God has called you. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14 that we are called by His gospel. I won't ask you something that morning or that evening or that afternoon or that night that you were saved. Did the gospel come to you in a distinct sound? Did you hear a small, still voice in your heart? A calling you out of a world of sin? A calling you into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Did it come to you distinctly? Did it make a distinct sound, or was it like a tinkling cymbal or a sounding brass? I want to say that morning I got saved, it was a clear utterance from the voice of God that came to my heart. Yes, sir, it's divine in its authority. It is distinct, ladies and gentlemen, in its sound. I'm sick and tired of people telling me, well, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. If you've been in that condition a long time, you're lost. I don't have any doubts about it. That I've been saved. Not one doubt. I've heard the clarion call. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Then I'm sick and tired of people sitting around on church pews. Well, I may be in, I may not be in. Come on now, nail the thing down today. That's right, amen. Nail her down that you might know that you know that you know that you've been to Calvary. Been redeemed. It's distinct in its utterance. I want to say thirdly that it is definite in its offering. It comes as the unmistakable Word of God. Now, I want to say I don't believe God offers to some and don't to the rest. For our gospel came not to you in word only. Paul was writing to the whole church when he said that. I want to ask you, is everybody hearing me this morning or just one or two? Oh, yes, sir, brother. It didn't come to just a select few. It came to the all the hearers. Hallelujah. I'm glad that whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Oh, let everyone come. Amen. It was unmistakable, ladies and gentlemen. Come and drink of the water of life freely. I want to say that it's diffusive in its influence. Somebody said, what do you mean? I'm talking about like a light bulb comes on and expels darkness. The light of the gospel came on in thy soul and expelled all darkness. And it didn't just take over part of me, son. It run through me like electricity. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Morning, I said yes to the gospel, a work of grace began in my heart and it shot to my mind and changed my thoughts. It ran down to my feet and changed the direction that I was traveling in. It ran throughout my entire being and changed my life completely for God. Come on, help me. It's so tight in here, I can feel it in my body. It ain't. It's just this way every Sunday morning, Brother Andy. Not occasionally. Every Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to say it's decisive in its claims. Somebody said, what do you mean, preacher? It took me out from under the yoke of sin. But I took upon me the yoke of Christ. Christ claims us as His own, ladies and gentlemen. We have been bought with a price. We're not our own. But we are walking under the authority of the Lord Jesus as the head of the church. And it's not a maybe thing about it. It's an I will. Or the Lord will beat the living daylights out of you, one of the two. If this morning, if you're in a tad bit of rebellion, is that the heat turned on in here? If it is, somebody is crazier than a bedbug. surely to goodness. Oh, it's the air, thank God. Y'all done caused me to lose my train of thought now. I won't say it was decisive in its claims. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And brother, if the gospel of God has come to you in its fullness and entirety, and it has not changed your life radically, I won't say you've never been saved. If it had not brought you out of darkness into light, you've never been saved. If it has not brought you out of death into life, you have not been saved. If it did not run through you like a well of water, like a spring running into a well. Fella got up, was preaching down there at Brother Simpson's the other day, and he said, talking about that well of water. He said, I don't understand it, but he said, there is a well somewhere back home. And said, I don't understand why, but said, that well had the coldest water in it to ever drink in my life. I didn't say nothing out loud, but I thought, I've got the answer. Had a vein in it, ladies and gentlemen. Had a vein running through the bottom of it. I want to tell you, if you're saved by the grace of God this morning, there is a vein of living water running through your soul. Hallelujah to God. That will take up your entire being about you.
Amen.
You ain't got a choice about taking his yoke upon you.
Right. That's right. Amen.
There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
And you'll either bow now or you'll bow later. Remember that old commercial used to be on years ago on television? I don't watch the television no more. Don't own one. But I'm telling you, years ago it used to be on there, pay now or pay me later. You'll either bow now or bow later, one of the two, but you will bow. Hallelujah to God. I want to say that the gospel is durable in its texture. It lasts, friend. I got saved back home. I said, well, they said little old Gary Hall got a little something. Said he got a religion. Wonder how long it'll be before he's back down to bars. Well, it's been a long time since I sat on a stool. I tell you, I'm so sanctified, I don't even sit on a stool in a restaurant. That's right, I ain't sitting on a stool in a restaurant. Praise God, I got saved, ladies and gentlemen. I tell you what I got will last. The gospel is a lasting gospel. It doesn't take time to of intervals in your life. I'll tell you, it is there, ladies and gentlemen, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it won't wear out.
Right.
We might get weary in the flesh.
Right.
Now I'm telling you, if there was ever a time when God's people are weary in the flesh, it's in 2004.
That's right.
But I'm glad what I got. I might grow a little weary, but thank God there's a well I get a drink from every now and then. But there is a reviving in this gospel that will revive you and I.
Amen.
That's right. I'm trying, Brother Jerome. It's tighter than a hickory, a bark on a hickory nut tree, son. You believe that, don't you? You believe what you've got will last you? You might be down and out of it right now. But that vein that's a running through there. Hallelujah to God. Just camp out around that well a little while. Get around Jacob's well and sit there and see what I'm telling you. If the stranger from Galilee don't pass by your way there in Samaria, and he'll give you a drink of water, you'll never have to drop a bucket in the well to get it. He's got the bucket and he is the well.
He'll
give you a drink whenever he wants to. Like Benny said in Sunday school this morning, we're going to have to desire it, folks. And I don't see a desire in some of you. I don't see a desire in some of you to go any further with God than where you are at. You have put on the proverbial brakes. That's right. Come on in the house now. Hallelujah. Six or seven things and I'm done. I've already mentioned this, but I won't say it again. The author of the gospel. He called it the gospel of God. He called it the gospel of God. Anybody in here ever look at a picture? Wonder who the artist is? Sister Woodard brought some paintings out there to people to look at during our meeting. And I looked at them, I asked my wife, I said, now, is that Ken Holland or is that, what's that other fellow's name? Is that Terry, who? Yeah, I said, is that Terry Redland or is that Ken Holland? I looked at a print the other day and I said, is that that woman that writes that does all that painting, Miss Hall's got them prints? What's that, Paula Vaughn? Is that one of her? I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When I look at a painting, I want to know who painted that picture.
Amen.
When I look at a building, we've had all kind of talk about the Twin Towers. And they're talking about the architects that designed and what they're going to replace them with. But I've never heard anybody ever tell me who the architect was that designed those great buildings. I'd like to know who it was that sat down and drew the blueprint for those buildings. But I've never found that out. I'm going to tell you, when I picked up the Bible and began to read it, I wanted to know who the author of that book was.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Who wrote that book? Paul said, it's not my book. It's not Jeremiah's book. It's not Elijah's book. It's not my book. It's the book of God. Isn't that wonderful to know who is the author of the gospel? Three times over, that scripture calls it the gospel of God. And he is the author, ladies and gentlemen. That's right, and you'll find that's right. Now, I've heard people say, and I don't know much about paintings, but I can imagine if somebody's walking through an art gallery and saw a painting, they're saying, that's for Van Gogh. I never met the fella, don't suppose I ever will. But he is a well-known author, ladies and gentlemen. And people gasp. His paintings are sold for great fortunes of money. People put a great price on those paintings. Are you listening to me? I saw a pocket knife the other day, a pocket knife. Sell for $1,200. A new one at that. Pocket knife. Books. With great prices. And we'll turn through there, turn that front page and see what we'll look for a book in a bookstore. My goodness, look at the price on that book. And we gasp. I want to ask you something. When was the last time we really gasped?
Amen.
At that book. It's of God.
Amen.
It's of the great Creator, the great I Am, the first and the last. It's He that liveth and was dead and lo, is alive forevermore and has the keys to hell and death about His girdle. And we take it lightly, we lightly esteem that book, but it is the gospel of God.
Amen.
Take that gospel of God for granted. And take that book for granted.
Amen.
Amen. Old Paul said, I'm going to tell you who the author of it is. It's God. He that stepped out of somewhere when there was nowhere to step from. Stepped on something when there was nothing to step on. And sprinkled the stars into the universe by the power of His hand. And He spoke, ladies and gentlemen, and there was light that came upon the world. He has the power to take dust. It don't even say mud, ladies and gentlemen. It says dust. Can you get a hold of that? I'm going to tell you why God said He created Adam out of the dust of the earth. If it was mud, it had had a little texture to it. It had had a little stickability to it, but I'm going to tell you, it had a little weight to it. But man doesn't have any weight, any stickability, any texture at all. We're dust, ladies and gentlemen, and we're gone. We're dust, and to think that the great Creator that was here and always has been here, never was a time when He wasn't, has came into this world and gave you and I life that we might live and die on a cross to give us an abundant life and gave us a book that tells us everything about Him. And we're nothing, just... What is your life?
Amen.
James said, it's but a vapor that appeareth for a little while.
Right.
Vanishes away. David said in the Psalms, it's like a blade of grass that springs up, but when the sun gets hot, it's scorched and it withers away.
Yeah,
the thing that God authored that book. And also, He's not just the author of that book, ladies and gentlemen. That book contains a great deal more than just the gospel. He's the author of the gospel. He not only wrote the story about the gospel, He was the main character in that story. Can we get a hold of that this morning? No, we can't. We're too droopy-eyed and drabble-eyed and tired and wore out thinking about everything else to give real consideration to the fact that the great God of glory died in my place. I'll tell you, it amazes me when I think of His great creative ability, how He created the heavens and the earth and all, and created man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man become a living soul. But I'm going to tell you what just grabs my heart more than that is that God that does not need me. He does not need you and I, ladies and gentlemen. We're vanity. All we have is vanity. We're lighter than feathers this morning. There's no substance to you and I this morning. But the God that did not need us. Thank God He created the world. Thank God He wrote a book. But thank God He died in my place. Not only the author of that book, of the gospel. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. He's the main character. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? I know it is. Elijah, can you prove that? If you look at Matthew 22, who was it that prepared the marriage feast for his son? It was the Father, ladies and gentlemen, that prepared it all. Go back and look at it. That Father made a great feast. And when those that were bidden to the feast wouldn't come, He told His servants, said, go out into the hedges and highways and compel that bunch of Gentile dogs to come on in and sit down at my table. It was the Father that prepared it. Who do you think, who was the first person the prodigal son met when he got home from the hog pen? It was the Father. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you such a Christian? I don't know why I'm saying this. Are you such a Christian if your son got out in the world that he'd want to come back to his father? Are you raising a boy today that might wind up in sin, ladies and gentlemen, out in the world? Is there enough God, enough love, enough purpose in your life that He'd want to come back to you?
Amen.
And if He came back, would you be standing there spiritually with open arms welcoming that prodigal back home?
Amen.
I'm afraid that's why kids today get in the world and don't want to come back. Because they have nothing at home to come back to.
Amen.
They got a sorry daddy that's sorrier than snot.
Amen.
That will not come to the house of God and put a preeminence on being there and teach his kids that that's the best place in the world to be.
Amen.
You know why I think that's the best place in the world to be? My father told me it was.
Amen.
And by faith I had to reach out and believe that. Oh, this old flesh, he'd rather be sitting over drinking coffee and reading the morning paper. But I'm more than flesh.
I'm regenerated spirit on the inside, born again, and my God, Father is God Almighty.
How about you this morning? Say number two, not only is God the author of the gospel, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the access of the gospel. Somebody said, what do you mean the access? Everything about the gospel. Everything about the purpose of life. Ladies and gentlemen, just kind of stop. You're going to make me do it. Every purpose to life evolves or revolves or your around the gospel. In other words, the cross is the centerpiece of the table. The death of our Lord is right smack dab in the middle of all society. What do you think that bunch of Muslims is raising hell about today? It's because that you and I as Christians and as the people of God in Israel worship Jehovah God. They don't want it that way. The cross, I'm going to tell you what, is making them Muslims kill people. It's the cross. It's the centerpiece of the table. It's the centerpiece of life and society, ladies and gentlemen. All life and all death points right around on the cross. On the gospel of Christ. Somebody said, now, preacher, I don't see that. Unreligious heathen begin to date years some time ago. Wonder why they dated them B.C. and A.D. You do understand that our years that we're living in A.D., don't you? After death. B.C. is before Christ. Center point, ladies and gentlemen. Everything in life is the gospel. The death of our Lord. It's the most important thing that's ever happened. The most important event in history is the gospel. I want to shame on us. Shame on us. Shame on us. We're in here that. We are in here this morning. They worshiped Him on the first day of the week in the morning. Amen. Brother Andy told me that he left here last week and couldn't hardly get through Nashville, Tennessee for the ball game. And that bunch of heathens will get down there and they'll hoop and holler and put their Tennessee flags out on their automobiles and their little Titan stickers all over their automobiles, and they'll hoot and rant and rave and close off streets. Amen. Get down there and sell beer and liquor and everything else they can, and prostitute and suck cigarettes and get drunk and cuss and fight and race cane. And the people just love it. They'll go wild. They'll dance in the streets. You do realize that in those playoffs, the newspaper said that in those one of those American or National League playoffs, one too, that a young teenager was killed because of that. They will have such commotion because of a ball game. And we come to church to celebrate the most important event in all the world. Sit here like a bunch of dead peeps. Knots on logs. Can't say amen. Can't even look at the preacher. God help, I'm going to start clapping. Every one of you is lost. They can have more zeal over winning a ball game. Had headlines on a newspaper in Sevierville, Tennessee. Brother Ricky, that at a rock and roll concert, so many people got on an escalator trying to get into it. That they broke the escalator down and it fell and dropped. People slid all the way to the bottom of it. Broke their bones, a bunch of them in the hospital. To get them to hear some long-haired, egg-sucking hippie get up and drink goat blood and cuss
and get vulgar. I mean, they can't wait. And besides that, they pay good money to get in there.
That's why it irks me when he put on his Christian concerts. Your tickets for $8 a head out the door, it's 10. I'm going to tell you something. When they go down there and do that and never go to the house of God, well, and tell people, well, I can't afford to go to church and give that tithe, and sometimes how much money they'll give away a year listening, going to listen to concerts.
Right. Amen.
But I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how many times they go and how much money they spend, the tithe, still, God still wants it.
That's right. Amen.
We come to church and sing and preach and shout. I don't have to worry about an escalator falling down. Now, I have worried a few times that Brother Jerome was going to shish kebab some folks with one of these flags. Somebody said, oh, preacher, I don't believe you ought to. People ought not to get emotional and act like that in the house of God. You better go read about that little old prodigal boy come home to the daddy. That elder son, when he drew near, said, he heard music coming out of the house. Of ungodliness and resurrected another one.
And we ought to be able to carry on about that. Our life moves around the gospel. Every worship service moves around the gospel. I've heard Harold Sotler say it more than once, fellas. No matter whatever you preach out of the Bible, someplace in that message, rush, scurry back to the gospel. Run to the cross. At the cross, at the cross. That's where it's at. I'm telling you, the death, burial, and resurrection, if that don't stimulate us, nothing will. That He died with our sins upon His body. Somewhere between then and now, He got rid of them sins. Now, I'm going to tell you, I had thought about this, but I never had the guts to preach it. But I heard a man preaching it, and I don't know that it's not right. You know them Old Testament prophets? When they would enter in with the blood of goats or bulls or sheep, whatever, they put that blood on the mercy seat for their own sin, then they go back out and they come in and sprinkle blood for their sins, then they go back out and come in and sprinkle blood for the sins of the people. And there was no place. You can go study the furniture. There is no place in there to sit down. There's no chair. No chair. But the Bible said when Jesus offered Himself one time for our sins and is set down. Now, He is our great high priest. That preacher was preaching. That might have been Brother Simpson's voice. He said, where is he sitting? And I thought right off, I knew exactly what he was going to say because I'd thought it 100 times and never really had the grace to preach it. He said, where do you think he'd be sitting but on the mercy seat?
Right.
Seats are made for sitting, ladies and gentlemen. That tells me he's sitting right between the cherubs. Sitting there to make intercession for you and I.
Father God! I believe every time a prayer goes up, somehow them cherubims get their ways together and say, holy, holy, holy.
What a God. He is, by the way, He can sit on that mercy seat because He is the mercy seat. I'm going to have to get out of here. I've done been too long for as slow as it is this morning. He's the author of the gospel. Get this now. You were reading Job 9:9, reading Job 32, reading Job 38:31. It talks about Pleiades and Orion. There are stars out yonder in heaven. I want you to get a hold of that. Astronomers has definitely proven that there is a cluster of stars somewhere out in the universe. That the world revolves equally around. They call it Pleiades. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. If the whole world is revolving around Him, are you catching what I'm saying?
We're revolving around Ply Day. We're just like that, the whole world. All around the gospel. Amen. What a God that we have.
Yes. Amen. Stay with me now. I'll tell you, the prophets witnessed it. The voices of the sacrifices tell us about it. The utterance of the gospel, the testimony of John the Baptist, the inspired word of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of Christ Himself, and the expressions of the Father, all from the gospel. I won't say number three, and these last ones I'll try to hurry through, about the last four. Just bear with me a minute. I won't say the Spirit of God is the applier. When Paul said, "For our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power." In the Holy Ghost. That man of God can get up, ladies and gentlemen, and get fire and power on him. But the Holy Ghost must apply that to the heart. Sinner will never get saved. But it's not in chili suppers. It's not in bingo games. Talking horses. I read a paper here several years ago in town that said one of the churches is going to have a talking horse. They said it actually bow. Get on the stage and bow to people and pray. And they brought that horse into a church. I'm going to tell you, after the Wooders moved down here, they're up to their former pastor, or the former pastor took the place of her. Come to them, wanted to know if he could borrow their saddle. Isn't that right? They said they're going to have a round that day at the church. They're going to round them up and bring them in. Yeah, they'll round them up this Sunday and they'll have to rope them and drag them back the next Sunday.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to tell you, I bragged. I want you to listen to me a minute. I bragged on you the other day. I said, I'm talking to one of the preachers. I don't remember who it was. I said, and we was talking about the size of a church. He said, how many do you run? I told him about how many we have here. He said, yeah, we run about so-and-so on Sunday morning. Said we're just like every other church. Said it drops way down on Sunday night and way down on Wednesday night. I said, whoop. I said, it ain't like that in our church. Our folks come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night. They come to the house of God. There must be something going on in your heart. Why don't you ever realize it? That God has loved you and died for you and rose again for you. And He's coming back after you someday. Has the Holy Ghost visited your heart? Did He apply that gospel message? I remember when some of you bowed here and wept and cried and said you got saved. I've heard the testimony of others that when they got saved. I'm going to tell you, if it worked then, it'll work now. There's power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That's right. I tell you, the Spirit of God ignites in a person like a keg of powder. That's why it's called the gospel. The power of God. The dynamite of God. You ever have it blow up in you? I'll tell you what it'll do if it'll ever blow up. It'll scatter the sin and gather the grace. And make you a real child of God. Listen carefully now. I'm trying to close. I won't say faith in Christ is the means by which the gospel is apprehended. It's not in a prayer, ladies and gentlemen. It's not in just a little exhibition of our love for God or believing that the resurrection was a stupendous miracle. Oh, I believe it was a miracle. Thank God He got up out of the grave. It was a miracle. It's not by imitating the life of Christ. I'm going to put on the right clothes, cut my hair, dress right, live, try to get rid of my television. It's more than that, ladies and gentlemen. It's a personal faith in Christ that died for our sins and rose again for our justification. You rest in His Word.
that you are forgiven and accepted in Christ. Then why are we so worried? Why do we fret so much? Why are we so miserable this morning? We have a meeting and our spirits get high, and 2 weeks later, it's like one over death has crept into your family. You tell me why. Are you forgiven? I don't know about you, but I'm frankly forgiven. That's what he said to Simon about that little old. He talked about them two creditors, one owed 500 pence and the other 50. He said, and the creditor frankly forgave them both. Which one of them you think would love him the most, Simon? He said, well, I suppose the one who forgave them both. Did you grab that? Then he went on into the discourse about Mary Magdalene.
Amen.
Has he forgiven you of much? I'm going to tell you something. If some of you in here, if the life you really live before you profess Christ is true, the way you're living now, you ought to be on your feet circling this place like a pack of hounds circling a stray fox. God help us today to realize what's been accomplished by the gospel. I could preach for months on this. Forgiven, set free, free from sin. You ever have something happen in your life that was over? You said, "Oh Lord, thank God that's behind me." That's what we ought to be about our past life, gentlemen, and the work the gospel has done for us. Thank God that's behind me. And by the way, when it got behind us, it was sealed in Jesus' tomb. Not time to take you out, show you where it talks about how He took away our sins. That means sailing away, put them away. It's like putting them in a dresser drawer, shutting the door. He took them away. That's like sailing away. It's over in Hebrews. And I tell you, we come to church, and we're right back to where we were before we had a need. Well, I've got liberty now, but I just had to break through it. I could jump up and down a few and carry on while, but the mid-service is over. You have to break through it. It's strange your guts. It's strange my stomach. It hurts me to preach here sometimes. Because we come in here with no spirit whatsoever. I won't say holiness is a life that is appointed to the gospel. You realize that the Roman Empire, you know this now. Of course, I've known it because I've read about it. Phil Kidd said it yesterday. The Roman Empire was never conquered by another army, but it was decayed and rotted from immorality from within. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing out there that can destroy our church. But there's plenty that can get on the inside of it and rot it like a leprosy. Rotting the flesh of a leper or cancer. Eating the body of a cancer. Until it's destroyed and it's weak. That cancer makes a person just get weaker and weaker. Then I want to say, the coming of Christ is the apex of the gospel. Christ is the attraction. I'm not going to mention that. Love is the atmosphere. I'm not going to mention that. But the coming of Christ is the apex of the gospel.
Amen.
There was a man by the name of John Conrad made this statement. Listen to what he said. He said, I have sinned. I have trusted. I have repented. I have loved. I rest. I shall rise. And through the grace of Christ, however unworthy, I shall reign.
Amen.
And that is absolutely true, ladies and gentlemen. Through the grace of Christ, however unworthy.